Good morning to all of you. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. We're glad that you are here. We wanted to take a few moments here at the very beginning to recognize our veterans, those that have served in the armed forces, as well as current members of the armed forces. And so I'm going to ask if you would please, if you have served in the United States military, would you please stand? We'd like to recognize you this morning. All those that have served in the military, we want to express our gratitude this morning for your service to the United States of America. And I'm just going to go around the room and have you tell what branch of the service that you have served in. So we'll start over here on this side. Joan, you didn't expect me to call on you first, but tell us what branch of the service you served in.
Army Nurse Corps.
Army Nurse Corps.
Naval Aviator.
Bill? All right. Mr. O'Pagan?
United States Navy Civil Engineer Corps.
Very good. Jack?
Well, I was a stew burner in the Navy.
All right.
I was a ship's cook.
Jerry? All right. John?
United States Navy Aircraft.
All right, Evan?
Marine Corps Aviation.
Andy? All right.
Navy
Supply.
I was Navy Aviation Electrician.
Amen. Could you join me, please, in a big round of applause to these individuals? You may be seated. And we have others, John Gamble, that served in the United States Navy as well. And so we thank the Lord for these folks that have given of their time and of their treasure and of their gifts to serve in the United States military to provide some measure of security to all of us. And so thank you very much indeed. Dr. Watt, would you come?
Take your hymn books this morning. We'll start with number 61. Number 61. We want to sing "The Name of Jesus Is So Sweet," number 61. Let's stand together to sing.
For prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning, a people in need of your grace and strength and love. We thank you, Father, for loving us in sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to bear our sins in his body on Calvary's tree, to rise again the third day bodily from the tomb in victory over sin, death, and hell. Lord, we owe everything to you. And Father, we love you. We thank you for your great love for us. We pray today as we have gathered here in this place of worship that we might honor thee in spirit and in truth, that our hearts might be connected to you through the preaching of the Word of God, And we thank you today for bringing to us the Fitzgerald family. We thank you for their love for thee and for their desire to serve thee in the nation of Peru. We thank you for the great victories that you have given there, and we pray that you'd continue to bless them. We think, Father, of their ministry here in the States, and we pray for protection and safety as they travel. We pray especially for their meeting tomorrow that they're going to have with a couple there in northern Alabama. We pray that this meeting would be productive and fruitful, that you would lead and guide in this couple's life, and we pray that your will would be done concerning their potential future service there in Peru. And then, Father, we think of our nation this week, having conducted the elections. We thank you, dear Lord, for the peaceful nature of our election, that we did not have chaos. We thank you for how you moved in our nation. And we thank you for the defeat of Amendments 3 and 4 in the state of Florida, and for how you answered so many prayers in regard to the elections that were taking place. And we pray, Father, for those that have been elected, that you'd watch over, protect them, and we pray that they might understand that their position, their role, has been directed by thee. And we pray, Father, that you would work in a powerful way to bring glory and praise unto your matchless name. We pray for those of our church family that are going through very difficult times of sickness. And we pray for Mike and Sharon. We pray that you'd continue to undertake for them and for Mike's surgery this week on his right eye. We pray that everything would go well. We also pray for Sharon, who's been battling knee trouble. We pray that you would just grant healing to her. We pray for Grover and Linda, as both of them have been under the weather with the flu. And we just ask, Father, that you would undertake for them and allow them to get their strength back and be able to join us again in fellowship. And then, Father, we think of those that are away from us today that are traveling. We pray for journey mercies for them. We think especially of Chris and Brenda as they are up in South Carolina. We pray that you give safety and protection to them as they travel back tomorrow, and others of our church family who may be traveling. And then, Father, I pray that you would anoint the preaching of your word today, that our hearts and lives might be knit together with thee. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn over now to number 180 as we continue to sing. Standing on the Promises, and we can stand on the promises while we're sitting down. It's okay. Number 180, Standing on the Promises.
How important is light to you?
Let's go now to number 149. 149, we want to sing just verse number 1 of 149. Until then, number 149, just verse number 1.
So good to have the Fitzgeralds with us. They're going to come and share a special in song, and then following that, we'll see a video of their ministry, and then Brother Buddy will be coming to preach to us God's Word.
How important is light to you? That probably depends on the darkness of your environment, the darker the night, the more isolated you are, the more danger present, the more you value the light. The reality is that every single light can expel a lot of darkness. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Lord has called a light to shine in the dark jungles of Peru.
We are the Fitzgerald family, Buddy and Loren, with our three teens, Joseph, Isaiah, and Abigail. We have been in Peru since 2007 and have served in the jungle for the vast majority of that time.
These last few years, one of the main goals has been building a church. The goal, however, is never to use the people to build the building, but use the building to build the people.
It hasn't been easy, But every soul that is saved, every gospel seed that we plant, makes it all worth it. We are grateful for the opportunity to make a difference in the jungle by shining the light for the people of Peru.
We have faced serious illnesses and many trials, but seeing the positive impact the gospel can make on the lives of others keeps us going. We are called to be disciples of Jesus, making more disciple makers for Jesus.
Our children have grown up in this environment, learning the importance of compassion, humility, and service to others.
Joseph, Isaiah, and Abigail are following in their parents' footsteps, embodying the values of kindness and love instilled in them from a young age. But their work doesn't stop there. The Fitzgeralds also prioritize engaging with the youth through teen activities and outings, providing a safe and nurturing environment for the young people to learn, grow, and explore faith in Jesus Christ. The spiritual need in Puerto Maldonado is great, and the Fitzgerald family has made it their mission to address it in various ways. From planting a church to assisting others in need, their impact can be seen and felt throughout the community. Living in the depths of the jungle, the Fitzgerald family's commitment to their mission is unwavering. Through their actions and words, they embody the meaning of shining the light of the gospel. Whether it's providing medical aid, hosting people, teaching classes, or spreading joy through children's clubs, the Fitzgerald family is making a tangible impact in Puerto Maldonado. Despite their long-term efforts, the spiritual need in Puerto Maldonado and the surrounding jungle remains great. Many have never heard the gospel, prompting the Fitzgerald family to continue their mission with renewed determination. As the Fitzgerald family continues to shine the light of Christ in the jungle, they are grateful for the prayers and support of their church community. Together, let us stand with them in spreading the love of God to those who have not yet heard.
Wonderful. Well, thank you again for being with us, and thank you for letting us be with you. It's been a privilege to be here again today after being some time away. And this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of Romans, please. We're looking at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. If I told you so-and-so is very ambitious, you would say, what would you say? Does that sound like a good idea? So-and-so is very ambitious. What do the children think? Is that a good thing? I say maybe. What if I said so-and-so is very boastful? How about that? Children are like, no. Right? Even the kids know that's not a good thing. Maybe when you hear that word boastful, some stories come to mind of the Old Testament. Maybe some people like Goliath, right? This great big giant who is boasting and saying he was going to defeat the armies of God and that God really couldn't do anything against him. Well, whether you think that boasting and ambition are positive or negative, what we're going to do this morning is look at the scriptures and see what God says. So if you have your Bibles, look with me again, please, at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans really is an amazing book. Romans is really incredible. I had the privilege of preaching through the book of Romans over the last few years, and it was just incredible. We took nearly 2 years to go through it, and to be honest, I felt like I just barely scratched the surface. And yet the Lord really allowed us to have a great time, a great study in the book of Romans. Romans is incredible for so many reasons. A lot of people consider it to be the greatest letter ever written. And I don't know if you've had the chance to study through it in detail, but when I think about the book of Romans, I would go back and start, of course, in Romans 1. And you'll remember that in Romans chapter 1, Paul writes to the saints. It's interesting, he doesn't write to the church in Rome. He writes to the saints in Rome. Apparently, there had been strong division. The Jewish believers had been pushed out of Rome by the Roman people, the Roman Empire, for about 5 years. And when they came back, apparently a lot of stuff had changed. And maybe a lot of it they didn't like. And so there was a lot of division. In fact, most people would say that they were not meeting together at that point. The Jewish believers and the Gentile believers had separated. And so Paul writes this letter of Romans for a couple reasons. One of them is so that he can remind them that there is something that unifies us. And that something, he explains specifically in Romans 15, is throughout the book, is the gospel itself. You remember in Romans chapter 1, he says, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And he specifies Jew and Greek, right? To Jew and Gentile. And as he continues, he talks about those Gentile believers in chapter 1. You remember what he says? He talks about those Gentile people, and he says, you know, we look down on these Gentile people. Why? Because they began with sins that maybe didn't seem very bad. Things like ingratitude, right? And disobedience to parents. And they progressed to things that were terrible, like worshiping four-footed beasts and even homosexuality and terrible, terrible things. And so he talks about in chapter 1 how terrible these Gentile peoples are. But you remember that it doesn't end there. In fact, in chapter 2, it's kind of like he turns the page and he says, now, in case you were judging them and looking down on them because you think they're so bad, just remember, you have the Bible, Jewish people, but you've done the same thing. In fact, he says, if you've judged them, you who judge are guilty of the same. And in chapter 2, he continues to explain how not just the Gentile people have gone astray, but the Jewish people, despite having the Old Testament, have also gone astray. Right? And so then we get to chapter 3, and he's like, okay, what's our conclusion here? Gentile people, Jewish people, he says, all have gone astray, right? No one seeks for God. No one does what is good, right? Every one of us has gone our own way. And he really cites several different texts there. And so that's chapter 3. He concludes, we're all in need of this gospel. And thank the Lord, it doesn't end there. If you see at the end of chapter 3, he goes into explaining, now we're saved. He says, we conclude then we're saved by grace through faith, not works. And he gives a strong example of that in chapter 4. He talks about Abraham and how Abraham was not saved by doing good things. He was saved by believing God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so if you read the book of Romans with careful detail to the commands in Scripture, you'll notice in chapters 1 through 11, there's almost no commands. In fact, in all those 11 chapters and all this deep theological treatise, you'll see there's literally only a handful of commands in all those chapters. But again, that story changes when you get to chapter 12. Most of you probably know verses 1 and 2. He says, now therefore, right, therefore. What is he talking about? Well, some people think he's talking about chapter 11. I really think he's talking about the whole book. I think he's saying, now if all this is true, if this is the reality, if this is what God has done for us in the gospel, he says, then doesn't it make sense to present your body to him as a living sacrifice? He says, this is your reasonable service. This is reasonable. And he says, when you do it, you'll realize that this is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, we'll never be happy searching for our own happiness. We'll only be happy when we're searching for the will of God, when we're seeking to do the will of God. And so then from chapter 12 on to the end of the book, for most of that time, he just presents command after command. It's like he's saying almost, chapters 1 through 11, he's saying, now, this is the gospel. And in chapter 12 through 16, he's saying, and this is what the gospel does, right? This is how it affects the life of the believer. And so really, that's what we see in Romans, in the book of Romans. This morning, what I'd like to look at is a short passage in chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 14, if you don't mind. Romans 15, starting in verse 14. He says, I myself, Paul's writing, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He says, yea, verse 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray, please. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And Lord, we ask that it would not just be more information coming into us. Lord, most of us have read these verses and probably understand the basic thesis. But Lord, we do ask specifically this morning for transformation. Lord, we ask that you would change us. Lord, we know that we often do not live for the right reasons. And Lord, we get focused on other things. And Lord, we ask that you would draw our focus back to what you want it to be, even this morning. Lord, I pray for my own heart, Lord, that you would draw me closer to you and draw me closer to your will. And Lord, for each one of us here, that you would help us to not be hearers only, but to be doers. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to open the Bible in your name. Amen. So, as I read scriptures, I'm always looking for the reason it's there, right? When we read the Bible, I think we need to be asking, why did God put this specific part here, right? So for instance, there was a new believer, and his pastor or discipler had him reading through the New Testament, and he said, he calls up one day and he says, "Pastor, I'm so excited I'm reading, I'm learning a lot of stuff, but I just have a question." He goes, does God repeat himself? The pastor said, "What are you talking about?" He says, well, I've read Matthew, and I've read Mark, and I've read Luke, so I'm just wondering, does God repeat himself? He said, well, yes, he does, right? But we all know God doesn't repeat himself for no reason, right? There's a reason if you see something more than once in the scriptures. So for instance, God has given us the Great Commission really five times. It's in each of the Gospels, and then it's again in the book of Acts. And he gives us this Great Commission. Well, again, the point is, when we read the scriptures, we should be asking ourselves, what did God put this here for? In other words, what does God want me to learn? There's a problem that is common to all of human beings, all of, especially Christians, as we're reading the Bible. There's a problem that is common to all of us. And so the scripture in that text is really confronting that specific issue. And really, again, it's for all of us. So when we hear a message, sometimes we have this tendency to think, well, there's an invitation and the people who are really, you know, guilty should go forward. And the truth is, we're all guilty, right? None of us have achieved perfection. And so this every scripture is for every believer. And so as we read this scripture, my question is, again, why did God give us this scripture? And I think one of the reasons is we forget the true motivation of life. Paul says again in verse 20, he says, "So have I strived. This is my goal. This is my ambition. This is the motivation of my life." And I think this passage is to remind us, what are we here for? You see, we get up in the morning and we eat some breakfast. We go to work. We work for a few hours. We stop. We eat some more food. We go back to work for a few more hours. We eat some dinner. We go home at night. We'll probably eat some more eventually as we're sitting there on the couch entertaining ourselves. But you got to ask, is that what life is about? It's just working and eating? Is that what life is for? Well, I would say it's not. Some people say, well, we need to go witnessing. And that's true. We do. But the question that I would have again is, why? Well, some people would say, well, that's so that people would be saved. Amen. I agree. Why? Well, so that they'll go witnessing. Well, that's true. But is that all it's about? Is this just some sort of pyramid scheme? We just want more and more people witnessing? Well, it's not, of course. The goal, as we find in this very passage right here, is that Jesus would be glorified. Is that Jesus would be glorified. See, Christ is supremely glorified in the ministry of the gospel. Christ is supremely glorified in the ministry of the gospel. And so what I want to look at this morning are three main points. The first one is this, the glory of the ministry. Look in verse 17 again. It says, "I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God." So number one is the glory of the ministry. Paul says, "I'm going to glory." That word could be translated to boast. He says, "I want to boast about this." Now, we all know that boasting is a bad thing, right? We're not supposed to say, you know, look at me, look at what I can do, look what I've done. You know, the common thing in Christian circles is that humble brag, right? Oh, you know, look at me. Maybe you say, I finished my Bible reading again, you know, for the 237th time or something. Well, let's even avoid that. But there is one time where we can and should boast. And that's when we're boasting in Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here in this verse. Paul says, "I'm not glorying in myself. I'm not boasting about me." He says, "I'm boasting in Jesus Christ." Why? Because Christ Jesus is noble. He is mighty. Christ Jesus is worthy. He described himself, you'll remember, Christ Jesus described himself as meek and lowly, right? He understands us. He can sympathize with our needs. And so Christ Jesus is good in character. He is good in every sense of the word. But he is not just good in his character. He is good at something specific we see here. You see, it talks here in verse 17 about what he has done. He says, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. In other words, he's saying Jesus is good at doing the Father's will. So he's not only good in character, he's good at doing the Father's will. You know, he has done the work of the Father. Imagine if you could go back millions and millions of years and think about all that Jesus Christ has done, right? He never had a beginning. There was no time where he wasn't at work. Even before, obviously, this world was formed, he was at work. You say, well, is that what he's talking about? No, I don't think that's specifically what Paul is talking about. You say, well, okay, then maybe since the time of creation. We know that the Bible says that in Colossians chapter 1, all things were made by his hand. In other words, Jesus Christ himself was active in creation. You say, is that what he's talking about? Well, not even that. You say, well, then what is he talking about? Is he talking about all the time Jesus Christ was on earth? If you remember in John 21, 25, John writes, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So John says, if we wrote it all down, everything that Jesus did on earth, there wouldn't be enough books. There wouldn't be enough space on the whole planet. Is that what he's talking about? Well, I don't think so. I think he's talking about something very specific. Paul is talking about the way Jesus Christ worked through his ministry. In the way that Paul was ministering, Jesus Christ was at work through that whole thing. You say, what are we talking about here? Well, if you can get a clue if you look back at the previous verse. Paul is talking about something that he wants to give to God. He wants to give a gift. You could call it an offering. He wants to give an offering to God. Look at verse 16. Paul says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So Paul says, I want to give an offering, a sacrifice to God. We come to church and we bring some funds with us and we say, I want to give an offering to God. Paul says, I have a different offering. What is it, Paul? What are you going to give to God? Paul says, I want to give him the souls of Gentile people so that it would multiply in the glory being given to him. Paul says that's what it's about. And so Jesus Christ is doing this good work, Paul says, of saving people through the ministry that he was doing. So we've seen, number one, the glory of the ministry. Look with me in the following verses, and number two, the power of the ministry. Look at verse 18. It says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. So we see here again the power of the ministry. Paul is again saying, look, I'm not going to brag about myself. I'm not here to talk about me. I'm not here to talk about what I've done. Paul says, that's not the point. What does he want to talk about? He says, I want to talk about the work of Jesus. I want to talk about what Jesus has done. And really, folks, that's what we as missionaries should do when we return. We see in Acts chapter 14, the missionaries who are sent out in Acts 13, they come back in chapter 14 at the end of the chapter, and they're there to report on what God has done. That's really the point. They're there to report on what God has done. You say, well, how did Jesus Christ work? Well, he worked specifically in the demonstration of the gospel. The demonstration of the gospel. How do we know that the gospel has entered into a person? How can we tell if a person has been saved? How can we tell if a person has believed the gospel? Well, in verse 18, again, it says, he says, to make the Gentiles obedient. You see that phrase there? To make the Gentiles obedient. What is he saying? Okay, there might be some people here who would be confused about that phrase because there could be some people thinking that means that if you become obedient, then you get to go to heaven. There might be some people thinking, if I stop doing bad things, if I start doing good things, if I do more good things than bad things, then maybe I'll get to heaven. There's a lot of people who think that, right? You have neighbors all around you who probably think that. We're in the South here, and the gospel has gone across the South in quite a large measure. But as you and I know, that over the last generation or two, that gospel has been losing ground, right? There's fewer actual Christians today than there were probably a generation or two ago. And so what is it saying here? He's not saying that we're saved by doing good things. You remember in the Gospels that Jesus Christ says, what is the work of the Father? The work of the Father we're supposed to do is to believe on him, right? That is the obedience that Christ requires, that we believe on him. We're not saved by doing good works. We're saved by his grace coming to us. We receive it through faith, right? So the words faith and belief, right, are the same thing in the New Testament, faith and belief. And so he commands us to believe on him. He says something very similar in Romans 10:16. Romans 10:16, Paul writes, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? What does it mean to obey the gospel? He says to obey the gospel is not to try and do better. To obey the gospel means to understand that no matter how good I am, no matter how much I try, I cannot be acceptable to God on my own. And that's why I need a Savior. That is the meaning of to obey the gospel. It's to believe on him. It's to stop trusting in myself and start trusting in Jesus Christ. That's really what is repentance and belief. Jesus Christ came in Mark chapter 1 saying, repent and believe, for the kingdom is at hand. He was proclaiming the gospel. So you say, well, how is that visible? How do we know if someone has actually believed? How do we know if someone's obedient? Well, the Apostle Paul gives two specific ways here in verse 18. He says that these people have been made obedient, and you see it, he says, in two ways, by word and deed. By word and deed. So you say, well, what does that mean? Well, word, of course, is talking about our conversation, the things that we say, the things that we talk about. Let's just imagine that we could put a microphone in the room here and catch those minutes of conversation before the service or after the service. Let's imagine that, let's go a step further. Let's imagine that we had that microphone in your car on the way to church or in the car after church, right? What kind of things were talked about? You say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I don't talk about dirty things. I don't use bad words. I don't cuss. I don't talk about that bad stuff anymore. Well, that's great. Amen. That's good. That's the way it should be. But don't you remember what Paul also wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter 4? He says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. So yeah, we shouldn't be using nasty, dirty language. That idea of corrupt is the idea of something that's spoiled, something that's rotten. One day I did I'm usually in the youth group with the teens as well. We don't currently have a teen pastor, so that's another thing. But one day I took with me some rotten fruit and I put it in a bag. All right, and I told the teens, all right, here's the challenge. You have to stick your hand in the bag and grab what's in there. I'm not going to tell you what's inside. You have to stick your hand in and grab it, right? Okay, how many of us would like to just shove our hand into a bunch of rotten fruit, right? Doesn't sound very nice. Well, that's kind of how God looks at our filthy talk, right? It's rotten. It's disgusting. But Paul doesn't end there. He says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but instead, what's supposed to come out? That which is good for the use of edifying. So what is edifying? Well, it's a word we don't really use much anymore. But in Spanish, we have a word edificio, right? An old English word, edifice. What is that? It's a building. It's a construction. So he says, don't use dirty language. Don't talk about bad things. He says, instead, talk about things which build up. So again, going back to the illustration of microphones, let's say we're listening before the service, after the service, during the week. Let's say we could go back and look at your conversation during the week. What kind of things came out of your mouth? What did you talk about? You say, well, what kind of things are common? Things like sports. Oh man, did you see that game? Oh man, you know what's coming up? Oh man, my fantasy football league. Oh man, this the golf thing. I mean, you know, we could just talk all day about sports, and some people do. Maybe you're talking about the weather. Boy, did you see that? Another hurricane. Boy, and it's a storm. You know, oh man, they're getting snow. This, that, and the other. It's too hot. It's too cold. Talking about the weather. Politics. Woo. People are nonstop about that. I mean, we could talk about all sorts of things all day long. But, you know, Paul says it's not enough to stop talking about corrupt things. Maybe you would say all that. Those aren't bad things. Weather, sports, politics, maybe say none of that's bad. Okay, great. But he says we're supposed to talk about things that are building up. right? We're supposed to edify one another. So in other words, it's not enough to just stop talking about the bad things. It's not enough to talk about quote-unquote neutral things. We need to talk about things that are good. We need to talk about Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want to boast about Jesus, what he's done. So you see, he talks about word, but he talks about another word. How can we tell if people are different? Well, word and also deed, right? So our deeds are supposed to be different. In other words, if we're Christians, our lives should be different. You say, well, you know, I got saved young. I was never a drunk or a drug addict. I was never into prostitution or any of those really terrible things. Amen. Great. I was just telling my kids yesterday, you know, they all heard the gospel and made a profession at an early age, and so did I, you know, and none of us were into those really terrible, heinous type things. And sometimes we have a tendency to be maybe less grateful because we didn't realize how far we would have or could have gone were it not for the grace of God. But you know what? It's not enough to say, well, I'm not a drug addict or a drunk, right? Amen. Great. That's good. But let me ask you this. Are actions any different than those of our neighbors? In other words, if somebody were to have a camera on you all week long and to watch your life, and you were to have to point to the video and say, see, this proves I'm a Christian. A silent camera. Look at my actions. See, I'm a Christian. Look at this. Are the things in your life that would be different than your neighbors? Would your life show any transformation? You know what? That's what God wants for us, isn't it? He wants our lives to be different. He wants us to be transformed by the Holy Spirit in word and deed. We're supposed to live different lives. You say, well, you're sort of stepping on my toes. Yes, it usually gets quiet. Well, folks, it's because God wants us to change. I just rejoice when we're in Peru and I look around the auditorium and I start thinking a little bit about some of the testimonies of the people there. And maybe some of them used to be addicted to things like gambling or different activities. Maybe some of them weren't really terrible people. They weren't really doing bad stuff. But maybe just Sunday wasn't any different than any other day. Maybe they just exercised or slept in or, you know, caught up on movies or something. And you say, well, they weren't really doing any really bad, terrible things. That's great. But you know what? Now they've been saved. And you know what? Now they're joining together, and now Sunday is different because it's the Lord's Day, and they meet together and worship with fellow believers. Isn't that exciting? That's exciting to me. I love it when I look around the room and think about how God is changing lives. You saw pictures this morning of the video, and there was one picture where there's a bunch of people in kind of a white building. We were all looking towards the camera, and that was our anniversary Sunday. That happened in July, just before we came back. That was the last Sunday before we returned to the U.S. And so we had a little bigger group there that day. We were close to 200 on that Sunday. But normally it's not quite that many. But I just love looking at the picture and thinking about lives that have been transformed in word and deed. Now, if you look back at this text and look there again at verse 18, some people would say, well, Paul is not talking about the word and deed of the Gentiles. He's talking about they've been transformed as they watched his word indeed. In other words, Paul is saying, me as a minister, I have to live a different life. And God uses that to save people. And you know what? That may be the case. Maybe that's what he's talking about. But in any case, it comes down to the same application for us because Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus, right? And so we are supposed to imitate the Apostle Paul in the way that we live. And so even if Paul is not saying your words and deeds, if he's saying my own words and deeds are different, then we're supposed to say, okay, then that's how I should live too. Amen? You notice the power he talks about in the following verses. You say, what kind of power? Verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I fully preached the gospel of Christ. So he's saying, what happened? Well, he's saying this power of the gospel is used by God to change and transform lives. And this is applied by the power of the Spirit. And it's seen specifically, he mentions here, signs and wonders. You say, oh man, we're really falling behind. We haven't had a healing service in a long time, right? When was the last time we had some miracles happening here? When was the last time we did tongues or something, right? And so there's people who believe that. People who believe we need to be doing that still. Well, I don't think that's what he's saying here. I don't think Paul is saying every church for all time is supposed to live that way. In fact, I think he's saying sort of the opposite in 2 Corinthians 12:12. So if you have somebody, a friend or an acquaintance who believes that way, you may just want to note this verse, 2 Corinthians 12:12. And you'll see in a second why I mentioned it. 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience." So in other words, if you remember the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his ministry. He's saying, you know, those great preachers and those guys that you heard, he says, "I'm not any less than them, because I'm also an apostle. I was chosen by Jesus." And he says, here's how you know I was chosen by Jesus. Here are the proofs that I'm an apostle. You see what he says here? The signs of an apostle were wrought among you. Paul, what are the signs of an apostle? He says in verse 12, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So specifically, Paul says the signs of an apostle are doing those miraculous things. You say, do pastors today do them? Well, no, God can do them if he wants to, certainly. But we're not asking you to believe us. We're not here preaching something new and different. What we're doing is we're still preaching the same gospel that the apostle Paul preached. And so we can look back and say, see those signs and wonders? Paul was accredited by God. He was proved by God to be one of the apostles. And besides that, we have the requirements for an apostle in Acts chapter 1. And so we see the power of the Spirit shown in these signs and wonders. And it's also shown specifically in the spread of the gospel. He says, from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum. So if you think of the Mediterranean, right, it's sort of oval-shaped. And you remember Jerusalem is over here on the eastern side. And then Illyricum is sort of on the northern side, kind of as you go towards Italy. In fact, it's on kind of the border between Albania and Turkey. And Paul is saying, all that northeastern corner, he says, I preached the gospel all through there. He says the gospel has gone through all that region. That's, folks, that's about 1,000 miles. That is a long trip. Now, we've driven many thousands of miles since we've been back. We've been back just about 4 months now. We've driven somewhere around 15,000 miles. Okay, I'm very glad to say we're not walking it. The Apostle Paul walked most of that 1,000 miles. Now, I remember on later journeys, he actually went on a boat and traveled and shipwrecked and things like that. But you imagine walking 1,000 miles and stopping in these villages and preaching. Paul wasn't just out for a nice walk, okay? He wasn't like some ultra marathoner. He was going place to place, preaching the gospel, being followed by people who were persecuting him. He was attacked by robbers. He was attacked by thieves. He was stoned. He was tossed out of the cities. All right, so this was not a walk in the park. And yet the gospel continued to spread. We see the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum. Now, does that mean that Paul preached in every single village between Jerusalem and Illyricum? Is that what he's saying? That's not what he's saying. Okay, he's saying from here to here, it went all through that region. You see, there's a separate plan that God has. God's plan is not for the missionary to go and preach in every town and to every single person. You say, it's not? No, it's not. Then what is his plan? Okay, well, this is a bit of aside from the text, but here's God's plan. God's plan is for the missionary to go and preach the gospel and establish churches. And you know what's supposed to happen then? Those churches are supposed to reach the people around them. You say, how do you know? Well, there's a great example in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you want to look with me there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you'll see this terms, this really, Paul is applauding the people of Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice what Paul says starting in verse 6. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he says, "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but look, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad." Notice what it says. "So that we need not to speak anything." What's Paul saying? He's saying we came through. We preached in some of the towns, one of them being Thessalonica. We come back. We're visiting. We go to some other towns we didn't go to before. And we start to give the gospel, and the people say, "We know this gospel." Paul says, "How do you know this gospel?" And they said, "Well, the Thessalonians, of course." The Thessalonians? Oh, yeah. Not only have they preached the gospel everywhere, but they've been an example. They've showed the gospel in their lives. Imagine that there was a church planter coming to this area or coming to to your neighborhood, to your zip code. And he was to come and start interviewing people, and say, and everybody says, we know the gospel. How do you know the gospel? Well, there's this church over here, Grace Bible, and they're examples of believers, and they have shared the gospel everywhere. There's and the church planter says, there's nowhere left for me to preach. You see, that's God's plan, right? That's really what God wants to happen around the globe in every place where the gospel is preached. And so we've talked about the glory of the ministry, the power of the ministry. Let's look, number three, at the ambition of the ministry. Look at verse 20. Paul says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So the ambition of the ministry, number three. What is the ambition of the ministry? Well, we know that it's very specific in this verse, but let's just stop at the first part of the verse. The ambition of the ministry in first place is to preach the gospel. Okay? In first place, the ambition of the ministry is to just preach the gospel. You say, is that what I live for? Is that what my life is about? We already mentioned this, but you know that the Great Commission is actually given five times in the New Testament. Go make disciples, right? How do you do that? Preaching the gospel. We're supposed to go preach the gospel and make disciples. And that command is for every single one of us. Imagine on that great day when the Lord wants to reward his saints for their labors here on earth, and he says, now how many disciples did you make? And you say, well, you know, Lord, I had some other stuff that was more important to do. Can you imagine saying that to the Lord? Lord, I had other things. Lord, I was too busy. Lord, I had sports. Lord, I had movies. Lord, I had social media. Lord, I had my friends to hang out with. Lord, I had all these things. And those are really more important to me than obeying you, making disciples. I don't know about you, but I don't think that's going to fly. I don't think that makes sense even to say to the Lord that I have something more important to do. And so God is very serious about us going and preaching the gospel. But Paul says specifically for him, he say, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. This is his personal ambition, to preach where it is not known. In other words, where there is no foundation. He wants to go where the gospel has never been. That was his goal. And so if you and I were to think about this, imagine that you were to go to all of your neighborhood, right? Maybe let's just say you live in a neighborhood, maybe there's 100 houses, okay? Or let's just, maybe you don't live in a neighborhood, maybe you just go up and down your street and nearby and you visit 100 houses. Out of those 100, how many of them do you think could honestly tell you what is the gospel? What is the gospel? You just knock on the door, hey, sir, you know me, I live right over here. I was just wondering, could you tell me what is the gospel? How many of them do you think you could really tell you what is the gospel? Or if you want to say it in other words, what if you just went and asked them, sir, do you know how to have peace with God? How can I live with God in heaven forever? What does it take? Now, I'm serious. I'm asking you, what do you think would be the number? What would be the percentage? We're talking about 50% would know the gospel? I don't think so. 30%? 20%, 10%, I don't know. I don't know what the number is. I'm just saying, I don't think it's anywhere close to 50%. I'm thinking 10 to 20% is kind of my guess. Okay, I could be way off. I'm just guessing. But you know what? Those people around you, they have ways to hear the gospel, right? Your neighbors have ways to hear the gospel. They have radio. They have TV. They can get on TV. There's still stations where they preach the gospel. They have the internet. There's thousands of preachers online where they can hear the gospel. They can sign into Amazon and order a Bible and have it at their doorstep in 2 days, right? They could visit this church. Or you could go speak to them, right? They have lots of ways to hear the gospel. Paul is saying, he's saying, for me specifically, my goal is to preach the gospel where Christ is not named. So the difference is this. He's saying not just where people haven't heard the gospel, but he's saying where people have not had a chance to hear the gospel. You see, all those ways that we talked about, where radio, TV, internet, you as the neighbor, you know, there's lots of people groups around the world that have no way of hearing the gospel. You may have heard of a website called Joshua Project. And Joshua Project keeps track on things like this. There's about 8.1 billion people on this planet. 8.1 billion. Of that number, they say roughly 3.4 billion live in what they would consider unreached people groups. 3.4 billion live in unreached people groups. That means that they don't have a way to hear the gospel currently from another person. Now, some of them would have access to internet and radio and things like that, but a lot of them wouldn't. And they're saying these 3.4 billion don't have really another believer that they know, or they don't have a Christian they know that could tell them the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that statistic, it really makes me think, we got to get out there, right? We've got a job to do. Well, this was Paul's ambition, and really this is the reason we have gone to Peru. We have gone to Peru because, as I mentioned earlier, really God gave me these verses when I was still a teenager, years and years ago. And it was like he told me, these verses are for you. I didn't hear a voice, okay? It wasn't like handwriting in the sky, but it was as if it was almost like God just made those verses stand out to me on the page. It was like he was saying, this is what I want you to do too. Well, this was Paul's calling to go and preach the good news of Jesus Christ, specifically where Jesus had never been preached before. Maybe God is not calling you to cross the ocean. Maybe he's not calling you to cross the border, but maybe he is calling you to cross the street and talk to your neighbor. Maybe he's not called you to go somewhere and learn a new language, but maybe he's at least called you to learn your neighbor's name so you can talk to him about Jesus. You see, not everyone is called to go somewhere distant, but we are all called to share the gospel with those around us. My question for all of us is, would you say that you are fulfilling your calling like the Apostle Paul was fulfilling his? Because if we're believers, that we do have that calling. Paul finishes it up in verse 21. Again, this is not the end of the chapter, but finishes up, I believe, this thought in verse 21 by saying, this is not my idea. He's saying, it's not like I invented this. It's not like I just came up with a new philosophy. Paul quotes the Old Testament. You'll see here in verse 21. He says, but as it is written, in other words, he's saying, this is a quote, this is Old Testament, this is not Paul inventing something. He says, as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. He's saying, what's God's plan? God's plan is that those who haven't had a chance will hear and understand. That's God's plan. So I just ask you, if you are being part of God's plan, if you are fulfilling your part in God's plan. We talked about in the little video, we talked about shining the light. And the question is, are you shining the light in your area, whatever area of influence God has given you? We all have a place where God wants us to shine that light. God wants us to be a testimony and a witness wherever we are, wherever he's put us. And so let us do so, again, that God would be glorified, that Jesus Christ would be exalted and lifted up. Well, thank you all for your attention this morning. Thank you for the privilege of preaching and sharing with you. Thank you for your support over these many years. May God bless you.
Would you turn in your hymn books, please, to number 303? 303. The Lord has given us a ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that God has given us a ministry of reconciliation, a responsibility to seek to reach out to our friends, our family, our neighbors, those that we come in contact with, and give them the gospel that Jesus Christ has died for them, and that he loves them, and his grace is sufficient to save them and to make them new creatures in Christ. And it's something that we as believers in Christ need to take seriously. There are neighbors all around us. Have we talked to them about Christ? If we haven't, then we need to get busy. We don't know when the trump will sound. We have no idea how much time is left here on this earth for you. And so we have a responsibility to be a witness and testimony for Christ. And so I want to encourage you, this verse stanza of 303, hark the voice of Jesus calling, who will go and work today? Well, that's talking about people that are way out on the other side of the world. I know, not necessarily. Is the harvest here in Milton, right? The answer is yes. Are there people on your street that are ripe for harvest? Yes. Your next door neighbor. the person you work with every day, have you taken the time to talk to them about the Savior and to share with them Christ? Oh, what a opportunity lies before us. And so I want to encourage you, we're going to stand together as we sing this first stanza, and I want you to answer that question, who will go and work today? Will you answer, I will, Lord. I will, Lord. Let's stand together as we sing verse 1, 303. Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony of your word in Romans chapter 15. What a reminder it is that you've put us here, you've saved us by your grace so that we can share your grace, so that we can tell others about the wonderful God who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for lost sinners and rose again bodily from the tomb in victory so that lost sinners might have newness of life. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage our hearts today, that we would be faithful in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those that we come in contact with. I pray, Father, that you would do a work in our hearts today. Encourage us in this regard. We thank you, Father, for the ministry of the Fitzgeralds. We pray that you'd bless them tonight as they share further of their work. And we pray, Father, that you would encourage them by increasing their support here in the United States. And we pray that you would help them as they seek to build their house there. We pray that you would put in place all the pieces of the unknowns there and that you would work in a very powerful way to provide for them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope you'll take a few moments to stop at their table and talk with the Fitzgeralds and encourage them by getting their emails so that you can get their updates. God bless you.